Today's scripture reading comes from Galatians and 1 Corinthians. First from Galatians. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And from 1 Corinthians. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jane, for delivering our scripture today. Good morning, Hamlin.
Good morning.
Good morning. Now, some of you may have heard already that this was the 172nd, to slow down to say that, session of the Minnesota Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church, and that took place this week. Pastor Mariah, Emma, Beth, and I, along with lots of other of our friends and fellow Methodists, had the honor of being there. Now, during our week at conference, we celebrated the 70th anniversary of the ordination of women in Minnesota. Yeah, we can celebrate that. But it wasn't lost on me that 70 years ago, I wouldn't have been allowed to be and serve as a pastor. Because of the courage of many faithful women and men who challenged the rhetoric of their time and advocated for greater inclusion, that possibility was opened for future generations. It is also not lost on me that 536 days ago, the harmful language of exclusion in the Book of Discipline was removed, allowing more people to openly serve God's call to ministry and serve in the United Methodist Church. So we can celebrate that one. And I can say I experienced that change firsthand. See, on Wednesday, there were seven of us to be installed, I guess you blessed, as licensed local pastors. And three of us were queer. I never imagined that in my lifetime I would stand on the stage with the United Methodist Bishop, receive recognition as a licensed local pastor, and know that pursuing elders' orders would be a viable next step. I am also grateful and would like to share that I have begun that process towards elders' orders. While there's much to celebrate, we must also acknowledge that inequality, exclusion, and violence continue to affect the LGBTQ plus community. See, 10 years ago, the Pulse nightclub shooting took place. It was June 12th, 2016. And it wasn't only one of the deadliest attacks on the queer community in US history, but it was also one of the largest mass shootings in our nation. Looking more broadly in the past decade, we see that much of the violence directed towards the queer community has disproportionately impacted our transgendered siblings, especially transgendered siblings of color. Progress has been made, and for that we give thanks, yet there is still much work to do. Our scripture readings shared by Jane remind us, for you were called for freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. As followers of Christ, we are called to celebrate the gifts and contributions of every person, to stand alongside those who suffer, and to do the work towards community where all people are welcomed, valued, and loved as God created them to be. For the past several years, I have worked a shift at the Reconciling Ministries Pride booth during the Pride celebration. And each year, we give away rainbow peace signs. Now, last year, here's a little factoid, we gave away over 12,000 of them. And I believe Walker opened about 6,000 of those packages. As I picked up one of those peace signs and walked around the festival, I'm wondering in my head, why are we giving away pieces of plastic that will probably wind up in a landfill? You can see where my head was going that day. But a few minutes later, I overheard two people talking. Where's everybody getting those awesome peace necklaces? Oh, that means the Methodists are here. Yeah. I never saw their faces. I have no idea who they were, but that simple exchange changed the way I thought about those necklaces and sent me on a theological tangent for the day. Those necklaces were not just pieces of plastic. They had become a sign, a witness, a reminder that someone had shown up. And then it hit me. We were literally handing out peace to a community that has not always known peace in every space. For many queer people, churches have not been places of peace. Faith communities too often have been places of exclusion, judgment, and pain, rather than welcoming, belonging, and grace. Yet here in the middle of Pride, a rainbow peace sign had become a symbol that the United Methodist Church was present, that someone cared enough to show up, to listen, to celebrate, and to love. The necklace itself was simple, but what it represented was much larger. It represented the possibility of peace, the kind of peace that Christ spoke about, the kind of peace that comes when people are seen, valued, and welcomed as beloved children of God. I began to hand out peace necklaces. And after handing these necklaces out more times than I can count, there was one encounter that really stuck with me that day. A couple approached me. The first person, presenting as male, smiled warmly, and I offered the peace necklace. Now, when we do this, we place it over their neck, or we fasten it around their neck. And as I was doing this, I smiled warmly, and I said, "Would you like one?" And they said, "Yes." I turned to the other person, my next necklace opened and ready to place around their neck. Now, what happened next took only a fraction of a second, but as you can tell, it has stayed with me ever since. See, I noticed their hands, outstretched, waiting. And in that instance, I realized this person wasn't comfortable with me entering their space to place that necklace around their neck. So instead, I placed it into their open hands. Their fingers quickly closed around it. They looked at me and smiled. I turned and caught the eye of the other person, and he simply said, "Thank you." That brief exchange, we had an understanding that passed between us without words. But that has stayed with me, or what has stayed with me most, were those outstretched hands. See, I've seen that posture before. When we come to the communion table with our hands open, ready to receive a gift that we cannot earn and we do not deserve, we come hungry for grace, for acceptance, for love, for peace. And standing there at Pride, I suddenly found myself placing a symbol of peace into outstretched hands. For just a moment, it felt sacramental. Not because the necklace is holy in itself, but because it pointed to something holy. It reminded me that so many people are still longing to receive what Christ freely offers: peace, belonging, dignity, and love. And in that moment, I wondered if perhaps the church's calling is often much simpler than we make it. Maybe our task is to keep showing up with open hands of our own, offering Christ's peace to a world that is desperately longing to receive it. Now, after giving out each necklace, we say Happy Pride. And before that encounter, it was to me just a simple greeting, Happy Pride. Quick, casual, automatic. But something changed for me after placing that necklace into outstretched hands. The words were still the same, but the way I said them changed. My voice became quieter, softer, less of a greeting and more of a blessing, almost like a prayer. A prayer spoken to each person, and perhaps more importantly, a prayer spoken for each person. As the day went on, I began to notice a pattern. Usually the youth would approach first, sometimes one child, sometimes two or three. I would place the necklaces around their neck and say Happy Pride, and they would smile and simply move on. Then I would turn to the parents or guardians who were with them, who were typically a few steps behind. Those of you with teenagers understand the distance that must be kept. I would offer them a necklace as well, and increasingly I heard the same response: "Thank you for being here." At first, I wasn't sure what to do with those words. Thank you for being here. Was the you in that sentence? Was it me? Was it the church? Was it Reconciling Ministries? Was it the United Methodist Church as a whole? I have no idea. But I do know that those words carried weight that surprised me. Because for so many of those families, simply showing up mattered. Being present mattered. Offering welcome mattered. In a world where many queer people and their families have been told they are unwelcome, condemned, or somehow outside of God's love, our presence was saying something different. We were saying, you are seen, you are valued, you are loved. And whether they were thanking me, the church, all of us together, I began to realize in that moment I was doing more than handing out a necklace. In a small but meaningful way, we were offering Christ, not through a sermon, not through a theological argument, not through a debate, but through presence, through welcome, through peace, through the simple act of showing up and reminding people that God's love is already reaching towards them. As I reflected on those encounters, I was reminded of a note from my Wesley Study Bible. To offer Christ is to bear fruitful witness to God's love for the whole of humanity in Jesus Christ. That definition stopped me in my tracks. Because offering Christ does not always look like preaching a sermon or leading a Bible study. Sometimes it looks like just showing up. Sometimes it looks like just listening. Sometimes it looks like standing beside a person and reminding them that they are loved by God. The note continues by saying that we share our faith by proclaiming Christ through our words and through what John Wesley called works of mercy. As we offer Christ through both words and actions, we become a means of grace through which someone may receive the gift of faith. We become acting instruments of God's grace in the world. And that is what kept coming to mind as I stood at Pride. I wasn't changing anyone's life with a plastic peace necklace. I wasn't solving injustice. I was not ending exclusion. But perhaps in some small way, I was participating in a work of mercy. Perhaps each necklace, each smile, each quiet, happy pride, and each moment of presence was bearing witness to God's love. Perhaps it was a small way of offering Christ. And if the church is called to be an instrument of God's grace, then maybe our first task is to not convince people of anything. Maybe our first task is to make sure people know that God's peace, God's love, and God's welcome are being offered to them. Sometimes through a sermon, sometimes through sacrament, and sometimes through a simple rainbow peace sign placed into outstretched hands. The truth is that most of us will never stand at a pride booth handing out necklaces. Most of us will never stand before annual conference. Most of us will never preach from a pulpit. But every one of us will have opportunities to offer Christ. Every one of us will encounter someone longing for peace, longing for belonging, longing to know they are loved. And in those moments, we have a choice. We can pass by, or we can bear fruitful witness to God's love through our words and our actions. We can show up, we can listen, we can welcome, we can love our neighbors as ourselves. And when we do, we become instruments of God's grace in the world. We become people through whom Christ's peace is made visible. My prayers for us this Pride Month, and every month, is that Hanlon Church will continue to be known as a place where people find peace, a place where all are welcomed, all are valued, all are loved, a place where through simple acts of presence, mercy, and grace, we continue to offer Christ. Amen.